Thank you, worship team. Jesus is worthy of it all. Hallelujah. Amen. So thankful to see the little ones, and as they go, they're going to have a fun time. They get to smell the Thanksgiving meal before we do. Yeah. So grateful to have you here today. And if you're visiting with us, we welcome you, especially in the name of the Lord. So thankful to have you here. If you're enjoying friends and family, we welcome you today. We've been traveling together today in the last few months, several months, through the wonderful Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah's kind of almost in the middle. Everybody thinks like Psalms is in the middle of the Bible. Isaiah's almost there. Isaiah is in the Old Testament. He was considered by theologians a major prophet. I don't think he would say, hey, I'm a major prophet. I was just a spokesman for the Lord. But Isaiah is an interesting book. If you haven't been with us, just to refresh our memories, because I forget everything. And so I have to be reminded. But Isaiah is made up of 66 chapters. Some call it the Bible within the Bible, because in the Bible we have the Old Testament and New Testament, and they total 66 books. In the Old Testament, there's 39 books. In the New Testament, there's 27 books, totaling 66 books. We know that. Some of us may know that. And Isaiah is made up of 66 chapters. 39 chapters deal, the first 39 deal with pretty much the majority, the major theme is judgment. Yikes. Ouch. God is not happy with his people, and so he declares his message through his servant Isaiah. Chapters 40 on, the rest of the story is dealing with God's plan of salvation, revealing the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to his people, that God has a plan. And his plan is in works. Even now, as we're sitting here anticipating a wonderful turkey feast, God's plan is in effect. That's good news. It should encourage our hearts today. And I, just as a little commercial, I do want to encourage you, if you haven't signed up for the dinner, please join us. We would love to have fellowship with you, to break bread together as the family of God. A wonderful time. We have much to be thankful for, don't we? Much to be thankful for. You know, every year the White House, he's saying something political. Every year the White House does something around Thanksgiving. That's kind of special, symbolic, don't they? They get a couple of turkeys out on the lawn, and the president comes out and he does a presidential pardon. He kind of says, okay, these turkeys, these birds, they get to be released. They're not going to be slaughtered, right? And they go to live out their life forever and ever. It's symbolic of a sense that this is a season that we can be thankful for, but we also have a season to express forgiveness. Forgiveness. And we can be thankful as people of God because God has done a great work by providing a way of salvation so that you and I can be forgiven of our sins, past, present, and future. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's terrific. So I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 49. And as we begin, let's have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on the word. Father, as we look into your word this morning, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you will speak to our hearts as only you can from your word. Father, captivate our thoughts. Captivate, Lord, our hearts, our thinking, that we may hear from you. Lord, your sheep know your voice. So we pray, Lord, that you'll speak to us, that you'll call out to us, that you'll encourage us to draw near to you, knowing that you will draw near to us. And Lord, as you speak to us, may we respond in faith and obedience and trust so that you will receive all the glory, all the praise, and we'll give you thanks. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Our theme verse is really in this chapter. I would pick out verse 6, though there's a really verse 26 is really good too. And there's a couple other good verses in this, a lot of good verses in this chapter. Verse 8 is great. But verse 6, and we'll get to that in a minute, is kind of the theme there. That this is God's effective reach of salvation. And here's a map. You may not see it very clearly, but all the purple is really considered where Christianity has gone, where the gospel has gone forth around the world. Now, you look at that and it says there is some work to be done. There is some work to be done. The gospel has gone forth just from those 12 apostles filled with the Holy Spirit of God, as Acts declares and reveals. They took the gospel message and they went out and they shared the good news of Jesus Christ. What is the good news of Jesus Christ? Is it the good news that he established, he came to establish and overthrow the Roman government? No. Was the good news of Jesus Christ, he came to make Israel numero uno? No. The good news of Jesus Christ, he says, is this, and we know it very well, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him, whosoever believes in him, regardless of your political affiliation, regardless of your skin color, regardless of your genetics, regardless whether you're male or female, whosoever believes in him, every soul has that opportunity to believe in him, will have everlasting life, eternal life, and God will not take that away from those who put their faith and trust in him. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God has given you eternal life, and that's something we can be thankful for today. Amen. And the gospel is spreading forth. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of good things today. A lot of great things today, but the greatest is when God has expressed his amazing, everlasting, eternal love for you and me by giving his one and only Son. Wow. Should make me raise up my hands and sing as we've sung. I lay down my life because of what you've done for me. I surrender all. I surrender all. Wow. So that means that there's still work to be done. But long ago, Isaiah the prophet of old revealed this plan of salvation and the gospel's effective reach here in chapter 49. It should blow our minds. I love Christmas. Some of us may say, man, no, I don't like Christmas. I can't stand Christmas, you know. You got all the commercialism of Christmas. And I'm really upset, you know, because they haven't even taken time to give Thanksgiving. They're already putting Christmas out in the aisles. And let's give me a break, right? But I like Christmas because to me it celebrates God's amazing, everlasting, eternal love, the gift of his Son. Whether, and we can say, well, you know, Christmas, December 25th, is really not the birthday of Jesus. We get all uppity, don't we, about meaningless stuff. It's a time to reflect on the Savior's birth and God's amazing gift of salvation to humanity. If God did not do that, if God did not rescue, if God did not give his one only Son, guess what? More than what the Apostle Paul said, we're most miserable. Yes, we are. We'd be all condemned to a Christless eternity at not knowing the love of God. I love Christmas. I love remembering as a little kid going to bed and anticipating the next day what, yes, forgive me, parents, whether you believe in Santa or not, what would Santa bring me the next morning? And sometimes, yeah, I would sneak up and sneak out and try to peek, just like this picture, try to peek and eavesdrop. I wanted to hear, is Santa coming? Is he going to drink my milk and cookies, you know, and eat that? Is he going to bring me what I want? And I remember growing up, my brother, 11 years older than me, would come and get me up. Teddy, get up, get up, get up, get up. And we'd get up early before mom and dad, and I'd go out there and I'd see the Christmas tree and I'd go, wow. Now, a fault of my father's and a fault of mine is we kind of go overboard at Christmas, maybe too overboard. And we just want, you know, presents under the tree. And it's, I think, an outward expression of God's grace and gifts to us and his blessings. But I love kind of getting on the inside, don't you? Don't you like, maybe you've had your children eavesdrop on you on some things. Sometimes we'd call our kids, they'd have radar ears. You know, Sue and I would go over into the kitchen and try to talk about something. Maybe it was a heart-wrenching issue or a problem or something we're dealing with, or we're just having a little disagreement. And our kids, they got ears, man, to hear. And you think they're not hearing it, and then they know all about it because they got super radar ears, right? Well, in this chapter, what Isaiah does, through the Holy Spirit of God, God says, I'm going to let you in on a secret. I'm going to let all of my people who are called by my name hear something. I'm going to tell my son the plan that's going to be in place. And I'm going to let you eavesdrop on it. I want you to know the good stuff, these secrets. And that's what Isaiah does in this chapter. He does. The Father is expressing his plan and purposes for his son Jesus. What a loving Father. It's a hard and difficult plan. But the Father begins to do just that. In fact, verse 6 really talks about that. It says there, he says, it is too light a thing that you should, referring to Jesus, that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So God the Father says, my son, my plan for you, if you're willing, Jesus said, I am willing, is to bring salvation to Israel, to rescue Jacob. But my son, that's not enough. It's too little of a thing. It's too little of a thing. I don't want you to go through all that because there's something bigger, something greater. What is that? I want you to be a light to all nations, for all nations. I want you to be a light. That my salvation, whose salvation? God's salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Now, in your handout there, it's here, and if you forget anything else and you need to rest, it's okay, but this is the heart of the message. God, in his infinite mercy, wisdom, and love, gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to be the light. Hallelujah. And salvation. Hallelujah. For all who believe and trust in him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Can you imagine if you were some Old Testament prophet, and by chance your name was Simeon? And in Luke chapter 2, and Matthew, we have that story, but in Luke chapter 2, verses 25, there was a man whose name was Simeon. What a coincidence. And that man was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And verse 26 of Luke 2 says, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, you know what he said? You know what he said? Now, for us, this is encouraging. A, if we are followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes up residency in your life. He is in you. Does he have all of you? If he has all of you, you have that ability to walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. And as the Holy Spirit leads you and guides you and directs you, God begins to do wonderful things. He fulfills his promises to you and through you. And this is what he said, filled with the Spirit of God, as he's holding Jesus. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Wow. Can you imagine? Wait a minute. This is just a baby. He's not maybe even walking yet. And I'm holding him and he's a what? He's salvation. He's a what? For all peoples. Wait a minute. He's what? A light to the revelation to the Gentiles. Those people outside, your chosen people. How can this be? For the glory for your people Israel. How did Mary and Joseph respond to this? Oh, you got it wrong. Wait a minute. Maybe like, Esau with Jacob Esau. No, Father. No, come on, bless me too. No. You know, or so on. No. What happened here? His father and his mother marveled what was said about him. Jesus said these wonderful words, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. The reason sometimes we have conflict in the world is because there's a battle raging. There's a battle being fought, and it is between light and darkness, between good and evil, between righteousness and wickedness. And Jesus is the champion. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's won the war. He's won the battle. He took upon himself all of your sin, wickedness, the darkness, and he paid the penalty in full so that you could be able to live in the light, to walk in the light, to have fellowship with one another in the light and not dwell in the darkness. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that in Christ God, he was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Wow. Now you may say, well, he's the light and this is effective and so forth. And there is that verse in Matthew 24:14, and it states this, and founder of the Alliance relied on it. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. It shouldn't surprise us what's happening in the world today. We should take it as an opportunity to get ready for the Lord's return. We should take it as an opportunity to do more to hasten His coming of His return. We should take it as an opportunity to pray more for those who are in the front lines and the missionaries and so forth. We should take it an opportunity for us to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ in our community, to our family, to our friends, yes, to our neighbors, yes, to our work associates. Yes, to everyone possible, that they may know the truth that God has given His one and only Son to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. Amen. Some of you may have seen the Lord of the Rings, and you see the dredges of the evil and all that that they try to depict in that movie, right? Do you want to be a part of that kingdom? Or do you want to be the kingdom of light? To be a part of God's kingdom. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. We know Romans 10, 9 and 10. Just to remind you, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. The tomb is empty. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. God is at work. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He went all throughout Galilee preaching about the kingdom. He proclaimed the gospel to the whole world. We are to proclaim the gospel to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, as Matthew says, and then the end will come. And Isaiah here declares that just in that verse. But I see here two things in the chapter. First of all, the servant of the Lord is described. Who is this Jesus? Verse 1, we see the Lord called him from the womb. He knew him by name. Verse 2, he made his mouth like a sharp sword, a polished arrow. Verse 3, my servant in whom I will be glorified. What did John say about Jesus? Now is the Son of Man. And Jesus said this about him. He says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Verse 4, I have labored in vain. I have labored in vain. Jesus, outside the city of Jerusalem, for a moment he said, oh Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you together. You're the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. We'll get to that in a moment. Verse 5, now the Lord says... Here, the Lord says, here, now the Lord says, he who forms me to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, I am honored. The eyes of the Lord and my God has become my strength. And then verse 6, I will make you as a light that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Verse 7, deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the servant of rulers, kings, princes shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, who has chosen you. A little bit later on in Isaiah, we'll find out that the Messiah, it says there's no reason we should put our faith in him because we couldn't recognize him because of what he went through. He was beaten on our behalf so that we could be made, yes, beautiful in the Lord. We see as well here, secondly, that the servant of the Lord delivers, verses 8 through 26. There are four beautiful truths, or more than that, actually. We'll go through it. There's a lot of truth. First is about God and how he delivers through his son, Jesus. First of all, the Father helps his son. In verse 8, it says, I answered you, I have helped you, I will keep you, and I will give you as a covenant to the people. Christ often withdrew himself early in the morning to pray to the Father, to be in communion with the Father, to rely upon the Father, to be dependent upon the Father, to hear from the Father, and then go out and do ministry. And he knew that his Father would help him. He relied upon his Father. Sometimes we go through our walk and we say, oh God, I love you. You are my Father. But we don't spend time listening to him. We don't spend time relying upon him. We don't spend time nurturing that relationship to get spiritual strength so as we go throughout the day, we can experience victory in our life. No, we think we got to do it on our own. We rely on our own strength, and God doesn't want us to rely on our own strength. He wants us to rely upon his strength. In my weakness, he is made strong. Secondly, we see that the Son frees the captives. Hallelujah. Jesus came to free us. Come out to those who are in darkness. They shall not hunger or thirst. He will lead them. He will guide them. The psalmist says, I'll instruct you and teach you in the way that you will go. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. He sets the captive free. Hallelujah. Is there something that's binding your soul, that's enslaving your thoughts, that is making you do something that is grieving the Holy Spirit of God? God has given Jesus Christ to set you free. Whether it's fear, whether it's worry, whether it's sickness, whether it's financial hardship, whether it's a lack of faith, Christ wants to be all and in all in your life and meet you where you are and set you free. Third, the Lord makes a way for all to return. I will make all my mountains a road. These shall come from afar, from the north, the west, and the sand of Syene. Here is prophetic. Yes, God's going to make a way, and he has made a way. He made a way for Cyrus to release a remnant of Israelites to go back to Jerusalem. They made a way, they discovered a way to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city of God. And even now, God's going to make a way for all to return to him, wherever they are. It's prophetic. And then notice, the results of this is worship and praise. It's given because of God's comfort and compassion. Wow. God's comfort and compassion in verse 13. It says, sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. God knows the hardships that you're going through. He knows the heartaches that you're going through. And he wants to comfort you. He wants to help you. He wants you to sense his love and compassion. Heard a TV preacher this morning. Watch out for them TV preachers. And this TV preacher was preaching on Psalm 23. And he said, you know, in that Psalm 23, the rod and the staff of the good shepherd, the rod and the staff, they what? Comfort me. Is a rod a comforting instrument? Whack. Whack. Is a staff a comforting instrument if it's around your neck? But God sometimes allows the affliction, allows the problem, allows the pain to capture our attention and say, Lord, you are my great shepherd. I need your rescue. I need your rod. I need your staff. I need your comfort. I need your comfort. Do you need God's comfort? The result of that should be worship and praise. Hallelujah. I'll worship you more because you've delivered me. I'll worship you more because you are with me, even in the problems and the pain. We see God's faithfulness in the midst of his servant. And this is ties in with maybe verse 4 and the people's despondency. Wow. God is faithful. The despondency. Here, While the future is glorious, both the servant of the Lord and his people Israel, the present is gloom and misery. Zion, not here the city, but the people of God desponds and says, Jehovah has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. This burst of grief, though arising from weakness of faith, is forgiven by the compassion of God, and afflicted Israel is comforted and consoled through the remainder of the chapter. What does that mean? It means this. Has there ever been a time in your life as you follow Jesus, Christian? Has there ever been a time in your life as you follow Jesus that you got discouraged? God, this isn't working out the way I thought it would work out. This isn't working out the way I planned it. I planned, man, following you, I would have A, B, C, X, Y, Z. And yet, I followed you, and I didn't get A, B, C, X, Y, Z. I got a Q. I got a U. I got a V. I got stuff. And it's not working out like I planned. I've labored. I've been faithful. I've tried to trust you with everything. And it's just, I'm not seeing any fruit. I'm not seeing anything good. What's the use? Boy, that's heavy, isn't it? Have you ever felt like that?
Oh, I'm not going to admit that, Pastor. I wouldn't be a victorious, joyful Christian then.
Right? But if we're honest, and even in here, Isaiah prophesies, Jesus got discouraged.
Wait a minute. Now you're pulling it too far.
When he was preaching to his disciples, and they realized that he wasn't a free handout anymore. He wasn't going to keep feeding them after the 5,000 and the 5,000 and so forth. What took place? They left him. They left him. And Jesus went to his disciples, those closest to him, the 12, and said, are you going to leave me as well? Are you going to leave me as well? I think in that moment, Christ was maybe a little discouraged, not disobedient, discouraged. God, the Father, this is your plan. I'm doing my very best to walk in your way. And yet, as I've been faithful, it just seems, what's the use? Some of us really want Jesus to return now. I sure do. But sometimes we want Jesus' return to get us out of the affliction that we're going through. Sometimes we want Jesus to return to bail us out. Boy, we need a Savior, a Deliverer. When we should look forward to his return now because he is going to set up his kingdom of righteousness and rule with justice and love and mercy and wisdom and grace for all who have put their faith in him and will be restored. Boy, it's going to be so much better, so different. But there are times when we're despondent, but God says, hey, guess what? I am going to be faithful like a mother. I am going to be faithful like a mother. In verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. I'm going to be faithful, God says, like a mother. My child may not want to have anything to do with me, why not know me, but I'm still going to be faithful like a mother. Secondly, we see God is devoted like an engraved image on his hands to his people. Verse 16, behold, I've engraved you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. This is not a verse to proof text getting a tattoo. This is a verse that says God is in love with you so much that in his holy hands, he has your name engraved. Your name. Not somebody else's name. Your name engraved in his hand. He will not forget you. He knows, and he says, you are continually before me. God is infinite. We're finite. How can God do that? He's infinite. We're finite. We see that God's an encourager to his children to rebuild, expand, grow, and flourish in verses 17 through 23. Your children hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around, all your children. Gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride. Wow. God is going to bring restoration. He wants his people to grow. He wants his people to flourish. He wants his people to rebuild. And then we see in verses 24 through 26 that God is mightier. Hallelujah. God is mightier than his people's captives. Verses 24 through 26. The captives of the mighty shall be taken away. Babylon is mighty, but guess what? God is mightier. What's enslaving you? What is keeping you from growing closer to God, being more like Jesus? Is it the love of the things of this world, stuff? Is that keeping you from going further with God? Is it maybe the love of your possessions or your position, your job? Man, if I get this promotion, if I get this raise, if I save this much money, I'm going to be happy then. Is that keeping you from loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? Is it some habitual sin? I'll place no vile thing before my eyes, but you're finding that you're leaning toward that pornography. You're leaning toward that stuff that is meaningless, that captivates your thoughts instead of the Holy Word of God. God is wanting you to know that he is mightier than that. He's mightier than any video you've ever watched that wasn't pleasing to him. He's mightier than any text you've read or you've written that was not pleasing to him. He's mightier than any sin that has caught yourself entangled in. Hallelujah. Because he came to set you free. 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 He came to set you free. Wow. He's mightier. Christ is mightier than sin because he took upon himself all of our sin, defeated death and hell, hallelujah, once and for all, so that we would not be enslaved to sin. One of our parishioners, dear brother in the Lord, said, oh, you must believe in sinless perfection. And I said, well, by sinless perfection, does that mean because I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, he's forgiven me of all my sin, past, present, future, that I will no longer sin? I'm not capable of sinning. We all are capable of sinning. Hebrews says that Christ was tempted as we are, yet was without sin. So what does that mean? It means that as I have surrendered my life to Jesus Christ and reckoned this flesh dead to sin, I'm alive to Christ. That means I can walk in righteousness and faith in the Lord and not sin. Positionally, as God looks at me, he sees Christ in me, the hope of glory. And he sees his righteousness, Jesus' holiness, Jesus' purity that has paid the way. My sin has been put to death. Christ's righteousness has taken up residency in my life, and I am completely holy in God's sight. Sinless, yes, perfect yes in God's eyes eternally right now. Now, practically, what does that mean? It means right now, I don't feel that way. Right now, I walk out the door and look at a billboard. Oops, there goes an evil thought. I get cut off in traffic. Oop, there goes an evil word. Okay. What does that mean? It means that God is working practically in me to make me more like Jesus, to make me holy. That's called, you know, maybe practical sanctification. Okay, God's in the process. Positionally, I'm already holy in his sight. But practically, I'm not. So he's working in me. He's working in me. He's working in me. What's that Gaither song? God's still working in me to make me what I ought to be, right? God's working in us by his grace, by his goodness, by his love, by his mercy, to know that he wants not to leave us as we are, but to move us forward to be like his son so that we can be ambassadors for Christ and share the good news of Jesus with others. In verse 26, it says, I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh, and they will be drunk on their own blood as with wine. Those who are against God, those who are against his people, they will be defeated. Hallelujah. Then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. God is mightier than whatever is captivating you. And you must return to him and allow him to rescue you. So what is the Lord saying to you today from his word? How will I respond? 2 Corinthians says, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And then Jesus gave these words to all of us through his disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age. Isaiah prophesied. He says, hey, I'm going to tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And I'll tell you who he is. And then I'm going to tell you what he's going to do. He's going to deliver his people. And the word of God is going to be effective. It's going to reach all the nations. They are going to know that he is light. Do you know him this morning? Turkey meal can wait when your eternal soul is hanging in the balance if you don't know him. Do you really know him? Have you put your faith and trust in him as Savior and Lord? It'll make all the difference if you have. Christian, how are you doing? Is there something that's captivating you, keeping you from moving forward for Jesus? We can come up with a whole list of excuses and rationale. Some maybe even sound theologically right. But the Lord wants us to put him first. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus gave us this, some say a commandment. He gave us this, that we need to be light as he is light. We need to let the light of Christ burn in us brightly so we can catch others on fire for him. Wow, that's a thought. And that is a great opportunity today. Because I don't know about you, but this world is dark. It's very dark. And there's a lot of false lights. But there's only one true light. So, believer, will you be willing to shine for him Let him set you ablaze and on fire. I pray that he will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to our heart this morning. Sometimes we confess we do get discouraged in doing good. And sometimes, Lord, it's because our eyes are off of you. Sometimes it's because of the conflict and the chaos and the problems that we're facing. Sometimes it's because we've allowed worry or fear or even sin to grapple our soul. And Lord, we know that you are the great deliverer, the rescuer, the one who has set us free. Thank you. And Father, even those has been a reminder that you desire all people everywhere to come and know you and love you and live for you and believe in you. We ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you will enable your body, the bride of Christ, the church, to rise up and to be the light, to be the ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to share the good news of Jesus so that all people everywhere will have that opportunity to put their faith in you so that they will not perish but have eternal life. Father, speak to us, minister to us, shape us, mold us. And this morning, if you need to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't know where to begin, it's just a simple prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize you saved me from my sin. Forgive me of my sin. I believe in you. Come into my life and help me to live for you from this day forward. In your name I pray. Simple prayer like that. It's an act of faith. Nothing magical in those words. It's just an expression of your heart and your soul to come to Christ. It'll make all the difference. Eternity will be changed for you. You'll be rescued out of that muck and mire kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light and glory, experiencing the glory of God as Moses experienced just the shadow of the glory of God. You, as a child of his, will experience the glory of God. And that's God's desire for you. Make it so. So, Father, we commit them to you now. I ask that you'll speak to us through this closing song. And we give you glory. In Jesus' holy name.